the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from a divine and an eternal perspective was a sacrifice offered to meet the demands of divine justice. He had come to give his life as a ransom for the sins of his people. And the Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. The death of Christ from the divine and eternal perspective was a sacrifice for sin in order to purchase redemption and salvation for sinners. But from a human perspective, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an act of a judicial court. He was crucified by the Roman authorities in conjunction with a trial conducted by the Jewish Sanhedrin. The basis of that trial was the charge of blasphemy. The Jewish leaders had brought the Lord Jesus before them, and they laid the charge against him that he was guilty of blasphemy, and on the basis of that trial and on the basis of that charge, they sentenced him to death. Verse number 63, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. From a human perspective, he was put to death because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of the Father. The whole trial was a sham, of course, and the verdict was a mockery of justice. The sentence was passed upon the basis that Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Son of God. For that there was no dispute. But it was not based, the sentence was not based upon the validity of that claim. They did not sentence him on the fact that he was or he was not the Son of God. They sentenced him merely on the basis that he claimed to be the Son of God. They did not investigate his claim. They did not find whether the claim was false or whether the claim was true. They simply condemned him to death because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's exactly where the trial was flawed. It is the greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever seen. When we stand on the threshold of this Jewish court, we are made to see in the first place that Christ's claim was abundantly clear. It was beyond all doubt and beyond all dispute. The Lord Jesus stood before this august assembly and he clearly claimed to be the Son of God. Look at verse 61 of the chapter. The high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. They did not have to go to great lengths to establish the fact of his claim. The Lord Jesus said, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. You cannot have it any clearer than that. You cannot have any more plain language than the language which the Lord Jesus used on this occasion. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. It wasn't the only time which the Lord Jesus had claimed to be such. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 4, we are brought in that passage to the time when he came to the woman who was at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well. And he spoke at great length with this woman. And bringing her eventually to the point where she acknowledged that the prophecy of Scripture foretold the coming of the Messiah. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This was some 3 years previously, not long after the commencement of his ministry. And he's making this claim to this woman that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one of whom Scripture has spoken. He is the Son of God. John chapter 9 gives us another clear reference to this claim. John chapter 9 and verse 35. This time the conversation is between the Lord and a Jew, a man who had been born blind, who could not see from the day of his birth. But the Lord Jesus healed this man of his blindness and made him to see. And the very first thing that this man set eyes upon was the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. But because this man had been delivered, the Jews put him out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him. Remember, this man had not seen anything before in his life. And Jesus is able to say, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I am the Son of God. If you turn back to John chapter 6, this chapter brings us to a time when a great multitude of people were assembled before the Lord. In the previous two examples, the Lord had spoken to individuals, but now he's speaking to a congregation, an assembly of people. And he says in the verse number 32, speaking to this crowd, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's saying here that he is the bread of God, that the Father has sent him down from heaven, that he might give spiritual life to the sons of men. It's a clear testimony, a clear claim that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ of God. Turn over to John chapter 8, and in the latter part of this chapter, again, the Lord is speaking to a multitude of Jews. And he makes reference this time to Abraham. He said in verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. It was the Lord Jesus who appeared to Abraham on the top of Mount Sinai when he was called of God to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And you remember how the angel of the Lord, the angel who is the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, told Abraham not to lay his hand upon the lad, and he looked behind him and there was a ram caught in the thicket. How Abraham rejoiced that day to see the picture of what Christ his Savior would one day come to accomplish. And the Lord said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever came into this world, I already existed. It's a claim to his pre-existence, a claim to deity, to the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the one who is the messenger of the Lord, the Word of God. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, here again the Lord makes this statement to his disciples. He has sent them out through the villages and towns of Israel, preaching the gospel. And they have come back rejoicing that the very demons of hell have been subject to them. The Lord Jesus makes the statement in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 18. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, I was there at the beginning when Lucifer, the son of the morning, thought within his heart that he would arise against God and cast God from his throne. I was there, and I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. I observed, I witnessed as the devil was cast out of heaven. It's a claim to his pre-existence, a claim to his deity, to the fact that he is the Son of God. If you turn to John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, I'm just setting the evidence before us tonight. The Jews had absolutely no doubt as to the fact of this claim. He claimed to be the Son of God. John chapter 10 and verse number 30, the Lord Jesus says here, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood what this statement meant. I and my Father are one. It was a statement, a claim to equality with God, that he was the Son of God, that he was God come in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. They understood this. They said, we're going to stone you because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The fact of the matter is that he, being God, made himself a man. He became man without ceasing to be God. You can go through the Gospels and in many, many occasions, you will find time and time again when the Lord made this claim. And now, on the very day of his death, he stands before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the chief priest asks him clearly, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. This was a consistent claim. He knew they were thirsting for his blood. He knew the intent of their heart, the motive of their heart. He had told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things of the elders and they would put him to death. But knowing all this, he did not deny the claim. He was consistent in his claim, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. There's no doubt. There's no disputing. There's no controversy about this. Christ's claim is abundantly clear. But that leads us to a second thought tonight, and it's this. Christ's claim must be carefully examined. You see, it wasn't enough for the Sanhedrin merely to pass the sentence of death on the fact that he had claimed to be the Son of God. That's what we've got to see tonight. It wasn't enough for them. It wasn't sufficient for them to put him to death on the mere fact that he had claimed to be the Son of God. These leaders were under a divine obligation. An obligation that was laid upon them away back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. If you turn to that chapter, the opening verses of the chapter lay down very clear instruction for the judges of Israel. And the reference here is concerning any matter that carried the death sentence. And in the case of a matter that carried the death sentence, there would have to be careful examination. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. This is talking about the issue where there is the sentence of death. The Lord is laying the obligation now upon the judges of Israel that in such a situation they must give diligent examination. Verse number 4, if it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold it be true, if it's established. This cannot be in the mere basis of hearsay. It must be established, and the thing certain beyond all doubt. Then thou shalt bring forth such an one. So when we come to Matthew chapter 14, and we consider here this charge of blasphemy against the Lord Jesus, there was no denying or disputing the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, but they acted merely on the basis of that claim. They did not establish whether he was or was not the Son of God. And that's where this trial was flawed. That's where the whole thing was undermined. They acted merely on the basis of what he claimed. They did not investigate. They did not examine the claim to see if it was true or if it was false. Of course, they knew that Scripture prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Do you remember that time when the wise men came from the east? They came first of all to Herod. And they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and he inquired of the chief priests. He inquired of them, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see, the chief priests had this knowledge that the Scripture had prophesied the coming of the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was going to come. They knew certain things about the Messiah, certain marks that would identify him. They knew where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of the Scripture, Micah chapter 5, and verse number 2. They knew this. And therefore, as the leaders of Israel, when a man came who repeatedly, consistently claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God, the obligation was laid upon them to carefully examine that claim and determine whether it was true or false. And had they done that, had they carefully examined the claim and investigated the matter, they would have found sufficient evidence. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And the verse number 17. And there we read of the report that was given by the shepherds. You remember how the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and suddenly the angel of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The angel gave them the message, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They saw this. Verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." If the Jewish Sanhedrin had have carefully examined this claim, they could have gone to Bethlehem to find out if this man, Jesus of Nazareth, had been born in Bethlehem. And it's very possible that some of those shepherds could have been living. At least the people to whom they brought the report were still living. They could have examined it. Could have been told how the angels appeared, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The evidence was there. Scripture had said he would be born in Bethlehem, and there were those who bore testimony that they had seen the Christ child. They had beheld these things. You turn over to John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus presented the evidence to the people who came to see him. John chapter 5 and verse 32. He says to them, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." The Lord Jesus is saying himself now to the people, "Do you want witness? Will you have another witness? His name is John the Baptist." And you remember when the leaders sent to John, if you turn to John's Gospel chapter 1, back to chapter 1 and verse 29, they sent out this contingent, this company to John. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 32, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." The Lord Jesus said, "You're looking for a witness. There is another that beareth witness of me. His name is John the Baptist." The shepherds could bear testimony. We saw the angels. They told us he is Christ the Lord. And John the Baptist can bear testimony that he saw the Spirit descending and remaining on him. And he said, "This is the Son of God." If you look again at John chapter 5 and verse 36, the Lord gave to the people further evidence. He says in verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John." I've got a greater witness. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." He's saying, "Look at my works. I've made the blind to see. I've healed the lame and made them to walk. I've fed the multitude. I've raised the dead. These works that I have done bear witness that the Father has sent me, that I am the Son of God. But look at verse 37 of this chapter. And the Father Himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. If that is not sufficient, if that will not convince you, there's another witness. It's God the Father. And there are three times when God the Father spoke audibly from heaven and bore testimony that Jesus of Nazareth was His Son. Do you remember at the River Jordan when the Lord came to be baptized of John the Baptist? Luke's Gospel chapter 3. In verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. There were people there that day on the banks of the River Jordan who heard the voice of God, declaring, this is my beloved Son. And then you remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 when the Lord went up the mount and He took with Him James and John and Peter, James and John, and He was transfigured before them. His glory broke through. Verse 35, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. The Father beareth witness. And then if you turn to John chapter 12. They're brought to the temple. First at the River Jordan. Then on the mount. And now in the temple. John chapter 12 and verse 28. The Lord has gone up to the feast. And there have come certain Greeks desiring to see Jesus. And the Lord Jesus answered them. Verse 23, He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel speak to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. God the Father was bearing witness. This is my Son. And I have sent him to die. I've sent him to pay the ransom price. You see, the Jewish Sanhedrin had an obligation to carefully examine this claim. The Scripture had foretold the coming of the Messiah. And had they examined this claim, they would have found sufficient witness. Sufficient witnesses. The shepherds. John the Baptist. The works of Christ. And the witness of the Father. But you see, the Sanhedrin were not interested in the truth. They were motivated only by prejudice. They were not at all concerned about getting to the heart of the matter and finding out if He were really the Son of God. They only wanted an excuse in order to put Him to death because He had exposed their sin. He had exposed the rottenness of their heart. The claim of Christ is abundantly clear. claim of Christ must be carefully examined. But one final thought, the claim of Christ has eternal consequence. Men think it will be of no consequence to reject Jesus Christ. That's what happened that day in the palace of the high priest. They weren't concerned about coming to the truth of the matter. They took the claim in itself, and without investigating that claim, they sentenced the Lord to death. And in doing so, they thought there would be no consequence. But how little did they realize the eternal consequence of rejecting the Son of God. Let me bring you again to the words of John the Baptist. John chapter 3 and verse number 34. Listen to John, who bear testimony that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. John says in verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See what John is saying? He's saying this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And you cannot reject his claim without consequence. You cannot reject his claim without consequence. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We cannot come to these clear, plain, indisputable claims which the Lord Jesus made and pass by them as if they were insignificant and of no consequence. Every man, woman, and child must face these claims and examine these claims and respond to them. How will I respond to Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God, and of whom there are so many witnesses to the fact that he is the Son of God? How will I respond? How will you respond? His claim has an eternal consequence. Those leaders on that occasion, by raising their voices against the Lord Jesus and condemning him to death, were closing their door to heaven and opening their door to hell. Because you cannot stand face to face with Jesus Christ and reject him without consequence. They were rejecting the only one who could deliver them from the curse of the law and the perdition of a never-ending hell. I want to take the words of the high priest tonight, and I want to leave them with you in closing. He turned to the Sanhedrin and he said, "What think ye? What think ye?" It's the very same words which the Lord Jesus used on another occasion. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Will we believe his claim and receive him as the Son of God and yield our hearts and lives to him? Or will we, like the Jewish Sanhedrin, reject his claim, dismiss it to the eternal perdition of our never dying souls? May the Lord help us to see tonight that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and that believing on him, we will have everlasting life. May God write his word upon each of our hearts for his name's sake.